I read a portion of scripture from the book of 2 Samuel today. This message today compels us to open our Bibles and follow. Second Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent, and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel I'm escaped. David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? The young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. He said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him, and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. And David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul, for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, Go near, fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. God's word. David's eulogy is recorded here. Oh, quickly, 2 Samuel, as you know, you've heard before, was once combined with 1 Samuel as one book. The Septuagint. The word Septuagint means the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Once had the two books of Samuel and the two books of Kings as 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. You pick up that a copy of the old manuscripts, that's what you'll see. 2 Samuel records the ascendancy of David to the throne of Judah, where he reigned 7 years and 6 months. After the civil war between Judah and the 10 tribes to the north that Saul controlled, David was made king over the entire nation of Israel for 33 years, a total of 40 years. We read of many triumphs of David in his lifetime. But we read of many trials and troubles, which was the result of David's sin. God shows his sin. Sin with Bathsheba. The plagues that came upon the nation for numbering the people. The trouble from his own sons. One is Absalom, who wanted to overthrow him. Eventually David died. City of Bethlehem. After naming his son Solomon to succeed him. Like Samuel also has many messianic promises of the coming Messiah. We'll get to those. Who would come from the loins of David. Not through Solomon, but through Nathan, a son that is hardly mentioned. That's how God works. To sit on his throne forever. David sat on a political throne and ruled over a political kingdom. But Christ came to sit on a spiritual throne to rule over a spiritual people who are born again. The Spirit. We consider 2 Samuel 1. And remember, it is a carryover from the last chapter of 1 Samuel. It records the death of Saul and Jonathan, an unfortunate day in Israel. God was in control. God named David to be king. And he had a way of removing Saul and his apparent successor, Jonathan, from out of the way. There was a man that we would see later who usurped his authority. Changed God's plan. God took care of him too. So God works. In the account of back in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. It seems as though Saul committed suicide. Not a proof of his unsafe character. But in 2 Samuel 1, it seems to be implying that there was an assisted suicide by this Amalekite. Most commentators I read believe that the first account is the actual account. The Amalekite that we read of here in chapter 1 may have thought, and this is conjecture on my part, but I believe this is what it is, may have thought that David would have honored him for killing his longtime enemy Saul. But David applied the law, which said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man, should his blood be shed. Here we see a picture of the judge, Jesus, already. This showed that David was a just man. He had his problems. He was a just man. The three parts of the chapter we endeavor to open up is the report David received, two, his reaction to the report, and three, his lament. This eulogy over the death of Saul, Jonathan. But of course, there's a practical message from the chapter that I will get to today in summarizing. First, the report, 2 Samuel 1, verse 1. There again we read, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Now, you know, Ziklag was a suburb in the land of the Philistines where David sought refuge, hiding for 16 months. It was given to him by the king of Achish during the battle against the Philistines. And if you turn back to 1 Samuel 27, verse 5 through 7, you should see this. And it's important that you understand the historical background before you begin to form an opinion of the message. We read back there, and David said to Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? See the humility of this man. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. The time David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. You may remember that once David went and joined with the Philistines, running from Saul, doing their battles. David was in this city of refuge during this battle with Saul and the Philistines, when an unidentified man came to him with the news of Saul's death. Verse 2. Came to pass the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did him obeisance. Now this appearance by this man was symbolic of someone who was mourning, grieving in those days. And he approached David in an honorable way, paid him homage. But it was a facade. It was done to impress David. And at times men seek to impress the Lord Jesus or even his servants that they're so pious, when the truth of the matter is that they are part of the devil's workshop, really. Most commentators, as I've said, agree that this news carrier was seeking to advance his own cause. After all, he knew that David would be king, and something is in it for him. You come with news. Be careful of news carriers here. I always say when people come to me, can you call the name? David did this. That's where he got it from. There was no love lost between Israel and the Amalekites from the time Israel left Egypt. But the scripture says that this one came as a bearer of sad tidings to David. David, of course, was worried about what was going on over there on the battlefield with Saul and his friend, Jonathan, and the people of God, where they were fighting. This man who came running thought he had welcome news for David about Saul's death, rejoicing over the demise of the king of Israel. Verse 3 and 4, David said unto him, from where are you coming from? He said unto him, out of the camp of Israel I'm escaped. David said to him, how went the matter? Tell me, I pray you. He answered, people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. He's rejoicing. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, they're dead also. I just can't imagine it. The sad day in Israel, Saul and Jonathan's lives were ended. Same day. But David, in his wisdom, sought credibility from this news carrier. Oh, what is your source of information? Verse 5. Notice verse 5. David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? Be careful of the news carriers. Be careful with them. They're not your friend. If a person carry news about somebody, rest assured they'll carry news about you. Be careful in the church. David was worried about what was going on. Here we see the wisdom he got. He was not quick to swallow news that come down the pike. It serves us well to know the source of our information. But this foreign agent gives a report verses 6 through 8. Young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, the place where the battle was taking place, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard or fast behind him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. This man is a double agent. Said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And this is what led commentators to dispute this story. And they're right. It differs from the 1 Samuel 31 narrative. You just don't happen to be on a battlefield by chance, unless you're working for CNN. This man was not a reporter. I can't see how Saul would ask an enemy to commit suicide. Well, you never know with Saul. But the narrative is very ironic in that Saul lost his kingdom for failing to execute the Amalekites. Here, an Amalekite is claiming the cause of his death. And this is to show us, brethren, that the same sins that we often fail to deal with may be the same sins that destroy us. And it's a lesson. The same sins that God tell you to get rid of, that you cherish and keep, will destroy you, children. The lying, the stealing, all of these things will destroy you if you don't come to know Jesus. So, we see the report. First point. Second, the reaction to the report, 11 through 16. Another chapter exposition. So we move quickly. David's reaction seems unusual to this Amalekite as well as to us too. One would thought that he would have welcomed the death of his longtime nemesis, Saul. Oh, Saul dead? Glad to hear. Saul tormented David all of his life. But David is saddened by the death of Saul and Jonathan and the people of God. He saw them as the people of God. That's a godly man. It's a natural reaction for the believer to mourn for the loss of a fellow believer. David's reaction to the report of the defeat and the actual death of Saul was threefold. One, it was one of grief, 11 and 12. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. David set a good example, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David responded as a Christian would. He tore his clothes, a sign of grief and sorrow. He cried and fasted until evening for Saul, Jonathan, the people of God. Christians' response is different than the world when tragedy befalls another. At times, many in the church respond as the world. There's an air of glee when something happens to one they don't like. In verse 13, David pressed the Amalekite for his identity. Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. David's response, as you can see, was grief. Second, David's reaction was one of disbelief. Not at the actual death of Saul and Jonathan, but the manner in which Saul died. Notice he's concerned about Saul more than Jonathan. Verse 14. We read in verse 14. David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Disbelief. Back in 1 Samuel, David said three times, I think it's three, God forbid that I should put forth my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He keeps saying it. As a matter of fact, our brother made a reference to this last week. Saul had a chance to, David had a chance to kill him, his enemy, and he cut off a piece of his garment. And the Bible says his heart smote him. He was convicted. You see, when you do wrong, you're convicted. That's a believer. Yet this uncircumcised Amalekite seems to be gloating over the way Saul died. Bragging. I kill him for you. Back in 1 Samuel 24, we are told David said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. So David saw him. And this really should teach you and I a lesson as a Christian. The Bible says, Love do not rejoice in evil, but love rejoices in good. There are many today who delight in the fall of the people of God, especially those in the ministry. All over the news. Can you imagine if something was to go wrong with me? And you would see how quick CNN will get there. That's why I told you, be careful, because they may barge in here one day. Careful how you carry yourself in here. If you want to see our church in the headlines, just let your pastor get involved in a sexual scandal. Is it any different for you than it is for me? You just heard about this man in Lynchburg, Virginia, that touched a woman. I don't know how he touched her, but it was splashed over the news for 2 weeks. Nothing is said about the big-time political figures. The world. Third reaction of David was one of reprisal. Verse 15 and 16. Then David called one of the young men and said, Go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. This is the New King James. So David said to him, Your blood is on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. He didn't say that. He says he killed Saul, but that was the Lord's anointed. Today, there's some who do not have a problem with assassinating the character of another person or another professing Christian. Christians are those who are anointed by the Spirit. Be careful. Today, people have lost all their fear of God. And they're found in the church, you know. Remember, Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 gives advice. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. The word of God. You saw the report. You saw the reaction. Come to the grave, lament the eulogy, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. This is the outline, the general outline. David's lament was in the form of a eulogy. You know something, no matter how men live, whenever they are eulogized, good words out of love and respect are said for them. I never hear about eulogy yet. Even our president in Zimbabwe, you hear all the good things he did, and he did a number of good things. But it shows that David is a man of character. He did not want to bring out the worst out of Saul at this time. But this is a man of wisdom. This is why this man ought to be king. And sometimes in looking at a pastor, we better look for the right things. And not stature and education. Those are the things that are important. Saul was Israel's anointed king. And though his behavior displeased God, David treated him as the Lord's anointed king. It ought to convey a deep lesson to some Christians today who seek to rough up God's ministers with words of slander. The Bible says, "Whosoever mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." 2 Samuel 1, 17 and 18 says, "And David lamented." If this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan's son. "Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." No, you know, the book of Jasher is one of the books of the Apocrypha. It is not an inspired writing, but here it is mentioned. It's not included in the canon. It's mentioned here in the Bible. And here David composed this lament and published this as a song in Judah. And you see this man's heart. A memorial, 19 and 20. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." David didn't want the enemy to gloat over the death of Saul. These words seem like an exaggeration. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places." How can Saul, who became subject to this judgment because God judged him, how can Saul be described as the glory and of the beauty of Israel? Why? The Bible said that Saul was a man of outward attraction, head and shoulders over his people. God gave him to Israel as their first king because he was just like his people. He gave them who they wanted. He represents the people he led who trusted in the arm of flesh, who were in rebellion against God. And oftentimes God gives leaders like that to paint a picture of his people. David was not like that. He was a humble man. Shepherd. Backyard shepherd. He was God's man. "That which man glories in will come to naught." But David did not want the cities of the Philistines to lord over the death of Israel's fallen heroes. He pronounces a curse on the battlefield where Saul fell. Notice verse 21. The lament closes with these words. Verse 21. "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." He pronounces a curse, like Job, on the day he was born. The lament goes on with its beautiful eulogy. verse 23 through 25, Saul and Jonathan were lovely, pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger. And like here, you see the poetry of this man, gifted man. Verse 24, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. Before the delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, that was slain. I said of Jonathan, his love was beyond the love of women. Brethren, this is the love that Christians ought to have. It's not so in this church. Not so. By a long shot. Not so. Not so. Not a bad word. David had to say, I marvel about Saul never led the children of Israel to think ill of his, of their master. Though he hated David, shows the character of the man of God. You know what I need to learn from this? This is the layout of the chapter, brethren. 2 Samuel. Report from the battlefield. Gilboa. Reaction. The report. Grievous lament by David. Brethren, some applications for us to consider. Final moments of what we have seen. One, here we see the distance men will go to promote themselves. And some of us need to listen to these things in the church. The distance men will go to promote themselves. This is seen in the Amalekite who travel 80 miles, probably 3 days' journey, to bring a false report to David. He came with a motive. He assumed what the natural man would assume, that David would be delighted to hear the death of his enemy. He was wrong. He knew that with Saul and Jonathan out of the way, the course was clear for David to become king. This is how man thinks. Terrible, doesn't it? Terrible. Sin. He wishes his enemy the worst thing possible. You ever tell someone, drop dead? Or you ever tell someone, I hate you? Oh no, you and I may say you didn't mean it. But you did. If you make up the same stuff as me, you did. You mean it. You meant it. Come on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This Amalekite had an agenda. He knew that if Saul and Jonathan are dead, the next one who would become king would be David. And he felt entitled to a reward or a kickback. He was cashing in on a tragic circumstance. It's like many today. They seek to benefit from the downfall of others. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Proverbs 20, verse 21. Take this current situation today. Men of the world will seek to ride this pandemic to the ground and watch out for it. They will ride it till the cows come home. Frighten us. Again, all of a sudden, certain items are a hot commodity. Lysol, you can't get it. I see every kind of mask out there selling. The more attractive they are, the more expensive they are. This one will protect you. This one will keep you alive. Write in it. Godly men can go very far for self-gratitude and earthly gain. This man not only traveled a long distance, he hatched a great story. There are many stories out there, many dreamers. Back in 1 Samuel, your tongue is much different. But there's a deeper message here. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. This man is an emissary of a false gospel, a false message, spiritually speaking. Think of many so-called Christians today who exhaust so much time to promote a false message. And how quick God's people are ready to listen, to swallow a false message. The charismatic movement. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That people jump on. This would heal you. There ain't nothing going to heal you. David was not quick to listen to this story of this stranger to grace. That's what he was. This Amalekite ran with a message that proved to be a message that brought destruction. Many today are to take note. And they're not bearing false news, false gospel. It takes time to study the Bible, to properly exegete it. Word studies must be done. Original language must be looked at carefully before forming conclusions. Great distance men go to promote themselves. Second thing you can learn from this message is the genuine love seen in David. He was genuine. He's a picture of a believer. He's a type of the Lord Jesus. He acts in that manner. He executed justice and righteousness. He did not seek a bribe. He did not hide the truth, but he searched for the truth. He did not promote promotion based on favors. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You give me this and I'll give you a position in the church. He did not quickly jump to conclusions, but sought the facts from this stranger. Where's your source of information? Who are you? Oh, my friend, you're never to be too quick to listen to news carriers in the church. And some of you have a good job of calling up and giving information. You are not called to give members of this church information. You're not an officer. Leave that for the officers. Because your report might be false. I hear a lot of stuff. Stay away from that. We have designated people to do that. So we can look at this from a broader spectrum and give you instructions. David exudes the love of God. You know, some people would never know a pastor's heart. Never. They're not in his shoes. They will judge him wrong. They are pastors. And they're hirelings who like to see the sheep injured for their own glory. I know a lot of them. This is a pastor's heart. Is it any different than a believer's heart? I don't think so. The Bible says that we are to have fervent love for the brethren, that we are to feel their sorrows. We do not want any to be defeated in battle. They're sorry. And this one and the other one. We don't see. We don't know where they are. We feel badly. There is a type of Christ. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their sin. As evil as Saul was, brethren, there was no pleasure in David's heart to see him perishing in this battle. Let me ask you, where's your love? Where's your love? Some of us come here and find delight in not speaking to a fellow brother. Not speaking. I've seen. Rush past them. Go to the next person. Some of us do this. I don't care what went down in the past. That attitude is not a Christian attitude. I'm telling you right now. Call yourself what you may. But do me a favor. Be careful who you call yourself and what you say. There is no biblical reason that anyone can give in this church for not speaking to a fellow member. No reason. I don't care what went down. Whatever dispute we have ought to be quickly resolved biblically. Don't come to the table. By the way, I might find out when you refuse to come to the table who you are. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us how to deal with conflicts in the church. It tells us many places. We will never have any impact on the loss in our church or any meaningful fellowship with the brethren. If brethren have no delight to dwell together in unity, how would you like, this is hypothetical, but how would you like to hear that your pastor is not on speaking terms with a fellow member? How would you like that? What would you think of him? Is the rules of Scripture different for me than they are for you? How would you like that? Or how would you like me not to speak to you? Would I be fit for a pastoral office? Well, you may not be fit to be called a child of God. So we're looking at this love exuded by David. You need to listen to these things. I have your number. Nobody didn't tell me anything. We'll be fooling in this church. Who are we really fooling? Even in some so-called Christian marriages, husbands and wives are cutting each other's throat, sleeping in different beds. They're Christians. No love. If you have a quarrel, come to an agreement. Same thing in the church. The fullest expression of love should be seen among God's people. Men would know that we are his disciples because of love we have for each other. Do you see the love of David? How you behave. It was real, genuine. Lastly, we see the grievous result of sin in our message. Whether this man was an Amalekite or an Israelite, he stood before David as a murderer. Capital punishment. The wages of sin is death. And just remember that. The wages of sin is death. You can carry your whatever, grudge, your hatred along the way. till you stand before the judge. But just remember, just as David said, this one is guilty. You would be guilty too. Watch your heart. Watch who you hold in your heart. Make right with your brother. Don't come here singing hallelujah, praise God, and at odds with your brother. I have issues at times with various people, but I know at the end of the day I love them. And they know that too. Same person that I would argue with, even if it is my wife, is the same person that I love and make up with quickly. But right or left, she liked that. Well, you need to listen to that. I'm serious. You need to love your husband. As bad as he might be to you, you know, you need to pray for him. That's what God requires. Grievous result of sin. This is how the natural man is. He stands condemned before the judge. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, this Amalekite, had no law, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, shall perish by the law. The same gospel that tells us to love and we hate is the same gospel that condemns us to death. The law. David is a picture of Christ. This stranger to grace stood in the presence of God as a lawbreaker, like all of us are by nature. Today you have not come to David. If you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus, heard this several times. If in your soul, you never call on Him to save your soul, to pardon your sin, you stand with all the good news you have, with all the good words you have about God and the Bible or whatever, you stand just like this. Amalekite. Oh, he was close to David. He was on the battlefield with Saul. He came running to David. He came with the wrong motive. Condemned. Dead. Think about it. Can't get any more honest than this today. If you and I cannot practice love with the people you can see, how are you going to practice love with a God you can't see? If we are as those who rejoice over the fall of those we don't like, we may be on shaky ground. This is chapter 1. Help me, brethren, read for yourself, pray with me. Look for truths. Check me out and see if I am on solid ground. Look into your Bible and see if you understand these things that I've shared, if they're really so. And may God be pleased to bless His word.